We come now to Psalm 67, which is a wonderful psalm, a missionary psalm. And let's start taking a look at this psalm line by line together. We begin here with the title or the lead-in to the psalm as it is in the Hebrew text. Again, we remind ourselves that those words that come before verse 1 are there in the Hebrew's text, the words that read this. Ready? To the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. Now, we have here the person for whom the psalm was directed towards, that is the chief musician. And some people believe that the chief musician was one of the leaders of the choirs or the musicians in David or Solomon's time. We have a couple guys named such as Heman the singer or Asaph. You'll find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and chapter 25. So we have a few individuals that might be identified as the chief musician. But as much as anything, we also have the idea that God is the chief musician, that the Lord himself is the one who invented music, that God himself is the greatest of all musicians. So it may very well be that both senses are in mind, that where it says to the chief musician, it has in mind both the person who is something like the worship leader or music director or choir leader for the priests and Levites of Israel there in the ancient world. And it may also be a dual reference to God himself. What we don't have here in this psalm or in the title of the psalm is an indication of who the author was. Many times people think that it was David. If there's not a psalm attributed to a specific person, then maybe David wrote it. We just don't know. But we know that it was to the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. That double reference, a psalm and song, we've seen in a few psalms recently. Psalms here 66 and 65, I believe. Now, what's interesting about Psalm 67 is that this wonderful psalm is sometimes neglected. Or it's forgotten when God's people think of their favorite psalms. I find it fascinating that Martin Luther wrote 5 large volumes of exposition on the Psalms, but he skipped Psalm 67 entirely for some reason or another. Nevertheless, this psalm is beautiful. It has a heart to see God's way, God's salvation, and God's praise extended throughout all the earth. So let's take a look at this piece by piece, beginning now at verse 1, Psalm 67, where we read this. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. You know, those opening words of verse 1, God be merciful to us and bless us, those words remind us of the great high priestly blessing, sometimes called the Aaronic blessing, that's found in Numbers chapter 26, verses 24 through 26. That's where the high priest of Israel would stand and raise his hand in blessing over the people of God and pronounce that beautiful blessing upon the people. Again, verse 1 reads, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Now, let me read to you Numbers chapter 6, beginning at verse 22. It says this, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way that you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, and here's where we get the similarity, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Again, what a beautiful passage there from Numbers chapter 6. And very consciously, the author of Psalm 67 is drawing on this idea in verse 1, where he says, "The God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us." Now, I want you to understand, though, this idea also has a definite New Testament connection. We understand how it's connected to Numbers chapter 6 in the Old Testament. But Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 15, verse 16. Paul wrote this, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, when Paul wrote that about the offering of the Gentiles and that he's a minister of Jesus Christ, Paul was using priestly language there. And we might say that Paul himself saw himself as a priest. Now, not that he was of the lineage of the tribe of Levi, but he did this priestly service through evangelism, not through animal sacrifice. Matter of fact, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 tells us that all believers are also a priesthood. We offer a priestly service to the world, and we do it through evangelism. We do it through bringing what the scriptures call the offering of praise. So even though in the very beginning lines of verse 67, this idea of God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, it's linked with the priestly blessing of Israel in Numbers chapter 6, we also find a forward link to what we are as priests and believers under the new covenant. Now, let's think about that again, though, in verse 1. When he begins to ask God for things in Psalm 67, he begins with this wonderful phrase, God be merciful to us. When it came to begin making a request, the psalmist first knew his need for mercy. You know, that sets our heart in the right place, doesn't it? We are sinners who need the mercy of God. And it's true, one person may need more mercy than another person, but we all need God's mercy. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about that. When it comes to the phrase, God be merciful to us, Spurgeon said, the best saints and the worst sinners may unite in this petition. We all need the mercy of God, but there's something we need even beyond or in addition to the mercy of God. We need him to bless us. That's why it says there in verse 1, God be merciful to us and bless us. Beyond, or perhaps I should say, in addition to the mercy of God, we need his blessing. God could show simply his mercy to us by leaving us alone, by not destroying us. But then, going beyond that, the psalmist asks God to bless us also. You know, it would be quite a sight to see a guilty criminal before a judge, pleading for mercy. Okay, judge, I know I committed this crime. Please don't put me in jail for it. And the judge mercifully forgiving the criminal and not putting them in jail for it. And then the criminal says this, and judge, thank you for that. Now can you give me a blessing? It would seem so strange to see that in a courtroom. But God's love towards us is that great. God not only shows his mercy to us, then on top of it, he gives us his blessing. And I love how the blessing is described there in verse 1. Did you see that line? It says, and cause his face to shine upon us. To have that glorious, happy face of God shining upon us. Friends, that's the greatest gift we could ever have. To know that God looks upon you, and when he looks upon you, he is well pleased. By the way, not because of who you are, not because of what you've done, not because of what you've promised to do, but God is well pleased with you because of who you are in Jesus Christ. There is no greater source of peace and power in life than to know the shining face of God upon you. Now, have you ever had somebody in authority look at you? A parent, a teacher, a boss, and they're looking at you with an angry face, a scowling face. That is not the face shining upon you. Or a face that's turned away in indifference, turned away in disgust. No, but when God's face is upon us and when it shines upon us, it implies his favor. It implies the kind of face that a parent has over a child that just says, I love my child. I know all the imperfections in my child. I know those imperfections better than anybody else. But yet I smile upon my child because I love them. Because they're my child. That is such a beautiful idea there in verse 1. Again, if I could quote from Spurgeon once again. This is what Spurgeon said about this. He said, quote, why should I fret when God smiles? What matters through all the world should be against me if Jehovah countenances his servant? A look of approval from God creates a deep, delightful calm within the soul. No wonder at the end of verse 1, the psalmist says, Selah. Now, did you see that again in verse 1? God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. The idea in the Hebrew for that word Selah, which, by the way, occurs more than 70 times in the Old Testament, almost all of them in the book of Psalms. The idea behind that word Selah is for a pause. Now, most people think it speaks of a reflective pause. Stop and think about it. It could also refer to a musical interlude. Now the guitar, now the lyre is going to play. Now the instrument will be plucked. Whatever it would be, it could be a musical interlude. It could be a pause for reflection. It could be both. It could be meditate on those great words as you hear some of the music. Now, this is worthy of our meditation, is it not? Think about the greatness of God's mercy. That was mentioned in verse 1. Think about the greatness of God's blessing. That was mentioned in verse 1. Think about the greatness of the approval of God's shining face. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if we need anything else we need in this age or in the age to come than God's mercy, God's blessing, and God's shining face upon us. What a beautiful way to start Psalm 67. But then look at how it transitions over to verse 2. This is thrilling. Verse 1 was concerned with, Lord, I need your mercy. I need your blessing. I need your shining face. Now look at verse 2. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations. Why did the psalmist ask for God's mercy, blessing, and shining face? Which are three things. They're not three different things. They're three all very similar things. But why did he ask for those three things? Verse 2 tells us that your way may be known on earth. You see, fundamentally, the reason for that high and great blessing was not a selfish reason. He asked for that blessing for the sake of God's glory and for the sake of perishing multitudes. When people see the work of God going on in the lives of his people, when people see God's blessing active upon God's people, it's one way that God makes his way known on earth. Now, when it seems, at least by human perception, when it seems that God is silent or dead in the lives of his people, it can be a hindrance to the way of making his way known on earth. And if you notice here, he says that your way may be known on earth, not just simply the truth of God or the word of God, which are very important and precious, but for the way of the Lord to be known on earth. In other words, God's path, God's manner of living. It kind of reminds us of the idea behind the great missionary passage of Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. There, Jesus said this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." See, what I want you to understand, the link between Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, the Great Commission, and Psalm 67, verse 2, is that Jesus didn't tell his disciples only to evangelize and to save souls, but to make disciples of all the nations, to teach them to observe all things as Jesus has commanded us. You see, that's teaching a way, a path, not just principles, though the principles are important, but it's teaching a way and a path. Now, you need to know God's word to walk in his way. But walking in his way is more than just having an encyclopedic knowledge of his word, being able to answer all kinds of questions about the Bible. No, we need to know God's way. And the idea here, look at here, verse 2, that your way may be known on earth. I have to say that the psalmist here has a beautiful scope in mind. He's not just thinking about Jerusalem. He's not just thinking about Judea. He's not just thinking about all of Israel. He's not just thinking about all of the Middle East. He's not just thinking about the Mediterranean world, not just his continent or even his hemisphere. He's thinking that your way may be known on all the earth. And I would say this, that God wants us to have the same heart and the same vision for all the earth. Now listen, you need to be invested in reaching people for Jesus Christ that are right close to you, in your own home, in your own neighborhood, in your own community, in your own city. All of those things are very important. But we don't think that those two things oppose each other. We can have a heart for the things that are very close to us and a heart to see God's greatness exalted all over the earth, just as it says here in verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. You see, of all the ways of God, this one is the most precious and needful way. We should see a perishing world and long for God's salvation among all nations. And I just want to get back to the idea that this is the reason for the blessing asked for in verse 1. Do you remember that again? God be merciful to us. God bless us. God make your face shine upon us. And all those are wonderful requests, and they're necessary requests. But what's the reason for that blessing? It's not just selfish. Look, let me just ask you very straightforwardly. Are you a member of the Bless Me Club? You're always crying out to God, bless me, bless me, bless me. Now, there's nothing wrong with that cry unless your cry is essentially a selfish cry, the kind of cry of a self-interested child. Now, we unashamedly ask God to bless us. That's verse 1. But when we ask God to bless us, it's consciously, not only for ourselves, but so that his way will be made known in all the earth and his salvation among all nations. And by the way, we can say that ever since the church started on the day of Pentecost, even since that wonderful day of Pentecost described for us in Acts chapter 2, this prayer from Psalm 67 is being fulfilled more and more. God's good word, God's good way is going out in evangelism all over the earth. And I'm happy to say that as I speak this to you, in the year 2020, there are fewer and fewer unreached people groups as every year goes by. And this is the way that it should be, because we have a passion to see his way made known over all the earth and his salvation made known among the nations. Now, after that, in the first two verses, now we have a call to praise God. First, it's a prayer to God for all the peoples. Look at here in verse 3. This is directed now to God. Verses 1 and 2 were directed to God's people. Now verse 3 is directed to God. He says this: let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Now, we notice this is a prayer to God. Let the peoples praise you, O God. It's fine to call upon God's people to praise God. That's wonderful. But it's also good to ask God to bring the nations to himself. And when we pray like this, we're praying according to the heart of God, God who desires that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. God who has ordained that a great multitude from every nation, every tribe, every people and tongue would stand before him and praise him before his throne. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And so our heart is for all the peoples. We say, Lord, we want all the peoples to praise you. And then we say, let all the peoples praise you. And again, it's not enough just to say in verse 3, let the peoples praise you. He's got to repeat it again in the second part of verse 3 and said, let all the peoples praise you. I want them all. Lord, it's not enough for me to see some people praising you. I want the entire earth to be praising you. You see, it isn't just that we want the earth to know God's way. We don't even want to stop with them to know his salvation. We want all the people to praise him. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's something wonderful about a lot of people praising God. And it's true that our walk with God is somewhat incomplete until we truly are praising him. And we need to have the same heart as reflected here in verse 3. We shouldn't write off any peoples. We shouldn't look at some peoples in the distant part of the world and say, well, I don't care if they praise the Lord. No, we want them all to praise the Lord all over the earth. And there in verses 4 and 5, he has the joyful anticipation of this answer. This is what he says, verse 4 and 5. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Now again, verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why? Why should the nations be so happy? As I record this teaching on Psalm 67, the nations are confused. The nations have a lot of difficulty right now. And it's as if we call, no, listen, set aside your difficulty for a few moments and be glad and sing for joy. Why? Why should the nations be so happy? They should be so happy because, look at here in verses 4 and 5, because God is coming to judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Jesus is coming back, and it should make us even more excited about bringing the nations God's way, God's salvation, and God's praise. And God forbid if knowing that Jesus is coming soon would make us less passionate about evangelism and missions. As if we're saying, hey, the Lord's going to come for me, whatever he wants to do with the world, hey, that's great. No, it should make us more passionate about getting the word, getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out to the nations. Because God isn't just coming to judge the nations. That's what it says there in verse 4. For you shall judge the people righteously. But notice what else it says there in verse 4. You shall govern the nations on earth. God isn't coming just to judge, but to govern. And might I say, it's a fact. It's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to reign on planet earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what we simply want to do is get the nations ready for it. Now, by the way, at the end there of verse 4, with that amazing declaration of God coming in judgment and governing the nations on earth, that's a worthy place for a Selah at the end of verse 4. That's worthy of reflection. That connection about being passionate about the return of the Messiah and a passion to spread the gospel, that is worthy of our reflection. Now in verse 5, he says this, let the peoples praise you. Now he already said that in verse 3 of Psalm 67, but it's so important that the psalmist repeats that idea. Let the peoples praise you. Now, we believe this will have an ultimate fulfillment in heaven, where I read to you before from Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, where it tells us that every language, tribe, tongue, people will be gathered around God's throne in praise. That will have its ultimate fulfillment in heaven where people will praise God, but we should endeavor to see it happen as much as possible right now on earth. And again, this isn't telling us that every person from every nation will be around the throne, but there will be people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Now, when we get into verses 6 and 7, I believe we're really talking about the answer to the prayer. We had this declaration of praise in the beginning. Then we had a prayer to God in verses 3, 4, and 5. Now, we're having here in verses 6 and 7 the answer to the prayer. And I believe that the first line of verse 6, I'm going to break verse 6 up into two parts. The first line of verse 6 describes how the earth will be blessed. It says here in the first line of verse 6, then the earth shall yield her increase. Now, this idea of the earth yielding her increase, it may be present in this psalm because the song was written in the harvest season. So the abundance of the harvest lifted the thoughts of the psalmist up to the greatest harvest yet to come, the harvest that's going to come when God harvests the earth, so to speak, in his judgment and governing over the earth. Then the earth shall yield her increase. And when the earth knows God's way, God's salvation, and God's praise, then the earth will truly know her increase. The fruit will come forth. The appointed purpose for the earth will be fulfilled. Listen, I would say this, that God has created us to know his way, to know his salvation, to know his praise. And when we do this, the earth itself is happy. Why? Because the people of the earth, you and I, we are doing what God created us to do. God's natural order for the creation for mankind is then honored. And the blessing is the result of that. It's just like using something for the exact use and the exact way that the manufacturer designed it. The earth will be blessed when God's way, God's salvation, and God's purpose is known all around the earth. Now, verse 6 says that the earth shall yield her increase. The earth will never yield her increase. It will never find its fruitfulness. The earth will never find its fulfillment until she knows God's way, God's salvation, and God's praise. God is blessing God and God blessing his people and blessing the earth itself as his people turn to him. Now, in the middle of verse 6, I'm going to read down to the middle of verse 7, where it says this: God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. You see, this is a declaration of great confidence. When we share God's heart and vision for the world, we shall be blessed. I would even say we must be blessed. You could say in Psalm 67, we see a glorious circle. We are blessed, and then we use that blessing to pray for and to reach a hurting world. That aligns us with the heart of God. We're blessed even more, and so we use that blessing for all the earth. And that circle just goes on and on in a beautiful, in a glorious way. And it's worth looking at our lives and seeing if in some way we have broken the circle anywhere. Have we stopped believing that God blesses? Have we stopped seeking to extend that blessing? Have we stopped seeing God's heart in it all? Listen, if we don't break that glorious circle, we really can move from glory to glory and see a beautiful work of God established and furthered all around us. Matter of fact, that first line of verse 7 is repeated twice in a row to emphasize this confident expectation. God shall bless us. God promised to bless the nations of the earth through the seed of Abraham. That will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we can confidently say, God will bless us. And then conclusion to the psalm is found in the very last line. It just says simply this: and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Now, if the heart and the expectation of the psalmist had not yet been strong enough to this point, here he makes the point even clearer. God's heart and plan is for all the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth shall fear him. At the end of it all, God gets the respect, the honor, the praise, the glory that he's worthy of. Now look, let's face it. We may never get the respect. We may never get the honor. We may never face anything except hardship. We may end up poor and broken and persecuted and even laying down our lives. But if that's the case, we will be more blessed than ever because God will have used us in a great way. What a beautiful, powerful psalm is Psalm 67. Asking for God's blessing, but for the purpose of that blessing to be extended over all the earth. Now, before we leave Psalm 67, let's ask ourselves the question, how does this wonderful psalm point to Jesus Christ? We've been doing this throughout the Psalms, and now we want to look at the end of the psalm for three ways that Psalm 67 points to Jesus Christ. Number one, Psalm 67 verse 2 shows the heart of Jesus for the nations. Did you see that in verse 2? That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. You know, that's the same heart of Jesus. And that heart is reflected in the beautiful Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. I know I read it before. I'm going to read it again. See how the heart of verse 2 is reflected in the words of Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This heart for all the earth, oh, how that is perfectly fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And it should also be fulfilled in his people, those who say that they're followers of Jesus. Do you want to follow Jesus? Then follow him in his heart to reach all the earth. That's the first way. Number two, we see that the restoration of creation is part of the larger work of Jesus Christ. Verse 6 tells us, then the earth shall yield her increase. In other words, when God returns in judgment and to govern the earth, when God has set things right, then the earth shall truly yield her increase. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 21 tells us that the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In other words, Romans chapter 8, verse 21 tells us that what God is doing in and through his people by Jesus Christ has effects not only for the people, but actually for creation itself, just as verse 6 of Psalm 67 indicates for us. And then thirdly, we can say this. Jesus left this earth, blessing his church, and he still blesses his church. Verse 6 of Psalm 67 says this, God, our own God, shall bless us. Luke chapter 24 says this, that Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass that while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Do you realize that literally speaking, Jesus Christ left this earth and ascended to heaven, blessing his people? Therefore, we can take verse 6 of Psalm 67 and say it with such confidence that it reflects the heart of Jesus to bless his people. God wants to bless his people and wants us to have the confident expectation of that blessing, not because we're so wonderful and deserve God's blessing, but because we have a God who is rich in mercy and salvation and delights in blessing his people. God, our own God, shall bless us. That's in Psalm 67. It's also very, very much in the heart of Jesus. I hope you're walking in it. I hope you're receiving it. Let me pray exactly for that right now. Father, we read such a thrilling psalm like Psalm 67. We see its heart to see your way, your salvation, and your praise extended over all the earth. Lord, we ask that you would bless us as well. Unashamedly, we ask for it. But would you please bless us so that we can be a blessing for others? Work in us deeply so that in a powerful way we can reach a needy world. Do it in us. Do it, Lord, for your glory and for your honor. We ask this simply in Jesus' name. Amen.